is going to come and read that. We're in Acts chapter 9. Rachel can give us a page number. Thank you very much.
So it's page 1103, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to start reading from Acts 9, verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became ill and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood round him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Great, thanks, Rachel. Well, good evening. I don't know if I've not met you before. My name's Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors alongside Nathan and Dougal. We're restarting a sermon series in the book of Acts. So we started it a couple of years ago, and we're carrying on. So let me pray for us, and then let's have a look at what God is saying to us from his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. As we come back to this book, would we hear from you? Would we too play our part in the great story, the ongoing spread of the gospel? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the beginning, this evening we're carrying on that journey which we began in September to December 2023. We started looking at the book of Acts a year and a bit ago as we reached halfway through Acts chapter 9. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Acts in the evening service until by the end of March, we should reach roughly about Acts chapter 14. And if you can't remember what was said about Acts back in September, December 2023, don't worry. I can't usually remember what I preached last week. So let me remind you. If you weren't around either in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, let me remind you of the big idea of the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bible, stick a thumb in chapter 9 and flick back to Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, and this is Jesus, so the resurrected Jesus before he ascends to heaven. He says this to his disciples, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what he says. But you, talking to the disciples, particularly the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is about how the good news of Jesus, that forgiveness is available and reconciliation with God is available because of Jesus' death on the cross, It's the story of how that message went from a city in the backwater of a Roman Empire called Jerusalem and expanded outwards. One pastor I know talks about the book of Acts a bit like the spread, like a stone being dropped into a pond. So if you ever, don't know if you've ever done that, you've got a pond and you're going to throw a stone in. It hits the water and the ripples expand in ever-increasing circles. So the gospel stone was dropped in Jerusalem, and the heartfelt desire of Jesus from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the gospel will rip out from Jerusalem to Judea, in other words, the region or the county that Jerusalem is in, to Samaria, like crossing a boundary. Maybe our equivalent might be going from England to Wales, who knows, to the ends of the earth, going international, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to the ends of the earth in ever-increasing circles. And so that's the big picture of the book of Acts. So why should you come back next week to hear the next sermon? Well, it's because if we're Christians, we're part of this story. We are part of this story that has begun in Acts. The book of Acts ends in chapter 28 with Paul sharing the gospel in Rome. However, today the gospel is still going out in ever-increasing circles to the ends of the earth, and we've got our part to play. As our church, our strapline is making Jesus known in Enfield Town as we grow to know him better. We're part of that continuing gospel spread, the continuing ever-increasing circles of the gospel going out until it's reached the very ends of the earth. And isn't it wonderful that God gives us the privilege of playing our part, if we're Christians, in the great story of all stories, the spread of the good news of Jesus, so that every tribe, tongue, and nation gathers around the throne at the end of time, worshipping Jesus. Just imagine you get to heaven, and one of the big names of Acts, either Peter or Paul, comes up to you and asks you, well, you heard how I played my part in the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Please tell me, how did you play your part in that great story? And wouldn't it be wonderful to let them know our little part in that big storyline, God's big storyline of rescuing a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation? And so if we keep coming along to this sermon series in Acts, and I hope you do, it'll help us to become more confident in the message of Jesus. We'll see the message of Jesus going out and winning disciples, winning converts. And that's going to be encouraging. It will show us different reactions we can expect to the gospel. Not everyone is going to accept it joyfully. Sometimes there will be opposition. Sometimes there will be persecution. And it will model for us how to respond both positively, to both positive reactions and negative reactions. So before we have a look at the passage tonight, let me dive in, let me catch you up in what's happening in Acts so far. So after giving instructions to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth, the risen Lord Jesus ascends to heaven. And then that's followed by the Holy Spirit coming down at Pentecost to empower the disciples to go and tell other people about Jesus. And Peter, in the beginning of the Acts story, is at the center of the story, center of the narrative. He's speaking about Jesus all over the place. But the religious leaders who killed Jesus oppose it in Jerusalem, and they seize a man called Stephen, who's the first Christian martyr, who shared the good news of Jesus. And on the day that Stephen was martyred, was stoned to death, a great persecution was unleashed against the church in Jerusalem. Now, in many ways, that looks like a disaster. But in God's sovereignty, that is something that means they scatter to the region of Judea. So they go from Jerusalem, they scatter to Judea and Samaria, and they talk about Jesus. So what people think is, what the devil thinks is going to crush the church actually helps scatter the Christians out of Jerusalem to start talking about Jesus in the area of Judea and in the area of Samaria. And the religious leader who wanted to kill the Christians and just stamp them out was a guy called Saul. And he led the murderous persecution of the church. However, he was on the road to Damascus to get the Christians in Damascus. Saul met the risen Lord Jesus and was dramatically converted. And then Saul began to preach about the Lord Jesus, and then other people wanted to kill him. And so he was sent away to Tarsus, a long way away, maybe up in Turkey area, so that he was sent away for his own safety. That is the story so far in Acts. So that's where we come into it as our story today. So the first thing to say is marvel, as we look at today's passage, marvel at Jesus' power over illness and death. So the story of Saul fades into the background. Don't worry, we'll come back to him later on. And we pick up, well, what's been happening with Peter? And Peter is using Jerusalem, the capital city, as a base to launch a church tour. Have a look down at verse 32. As Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Now, Peter's not on an evangelistic mission trip here. Rather, he's on a discipleship tour of the churches. His aim is to teach and to encourage and strengthen the Christians. He's going for the Christians at the moment. And you can understand that. They've been going through times of persecution. And he visits the town of Lydda, which is about a day's journey, roughly, northwest of Jerusalem. And Peter meets a man who's in desperate need. Have a look down at verse 33. There Peter found a man called Aeneas, who was paralyzed and been bedridden for 8 years. How awful would that be, to be bedridden, to be paralyzed for 8 years? I couldn't think of anything worse. And Peter's response to Aeneas' physical distress, it starts with compassion. I'll look down at verse 34. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Don't miss who's doing the healing here. It's not Peter at all. Just listen to what Peter says. Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus is doing the healing through Peter. Yes, Peter is there, Peter's involved, but Jesus is doing the healing through Peter. And did you know the very Jesus-like way that Peter acted? I wonder, as you've read that little episode of Aeneas, I wonder if your mind went back to the Gospels, to a particular instance of the Gospel where Jesus healed a paralyzed man that was lowered, who's lowered through the roof by friends, and Jesus healed him. You can pick that up in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 5. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man in the Gospels, he commanded him to get up. When he healed that paralyzed man, he commanded him to take your mat. And we're told that immediately, back in the Gospels, the paralyzed man was healed. Now, as we hear that, doesn't that match what's happening here in Acts 9? Get up, roll up your mat, immediately Aeneas was healed. And so why is Luke showing us that connection between what Peter was doing and what Jesus did, Jesus healed? Well, it's another pointer that actually who's at work here in the healing? It's not necessarily Peter, it's actually the Lord Jesus himself. 8 miles away from Lydda is the port city of Joppa. If you know your Old Testaments, that's where Jonah was when he fled from wanting to go to the Gentiles with the gospel message. The Christian community in Joppa Community Church was experiencing deep grief. Have a look down at verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she came sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. And the death of Tabitha was a great, great loss for that church. Obviously, we don't want any Christians to die, but that would be a huge loss. This lady who always did good and helped the poor, of all the people to die, you didn't want Tabitha to die. And yet she did. And one of the ways that Tabitha did good to people was verse 39, she was always making clothes for widows. And back in that time, if you were a widow, you were in extreme poverty. You were on the breadline. You couldn't go and find a job. Unfortunately, that was the culture back then. You know, women didn't work. There's no pensions back then, no welfare states. You were destitute. And no wonder that the widows are wailing at the death of Tabitha. And into this church that's racked with grief, Peter walks in, verse 40. Peter sent them out, all of them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. Again, do you notice the subtle clues that it was actually Jesus that healed Tabitha, not Peter? So Peter doesn't say, "Get up." He gets on his knees, first of all. He knows he doesn't have the power to raise Tabitha from the dead. Instead, he turns to the one who can, the Lord Jesus, who can raise Tabitha from the dead. And Peter praying on his knees is a sign that the power to do that didn't come from Peter, but came from the Lord Jesus. And again, did you notice the Jesus-like way that Peter performed the miracle? I wonder, as you heard those verses read again, whether your mind was taken back to another gospel story of how Jesus, this time, healed Jairus' daughter. Do you remember that from Mark chapter 5? Again, the similarities are just striking. Jesus put people out of the room, just as Peter did. Jesus commanded Jairus' daughter to get up, just as Peter did with Tabitha. And Jesus took Jairus' daughter by the hand, as did Peter did with Tabitha. And again, Luke is making an intentional point. He's saying, Jesus is doing the healing through Peter. And Luke is telling us that Jesus is at work healing Aeneas and raising Tabitha through the Apostle Peter, even though Jesus is now at this point in heaven. And we shouldn't be surprised at this if we've really read the book of Acts. Again, stick a thumb back in chapter 9. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Just flip the pages back there. This is what Luke says to the person who's writing Luke volume 2 to, which is Acts. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. All the things that Jesus began to do and teach." And the implication is that in Luke's sequel, the book of Acts, he is telling the story of everything Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles. We shouldn't be surprised that Luke is saying Jesus is doing the healing. This is him, all the things that Jesus continued to do and teach. Let's think about the so what question. So what difference does this make to me, to my life as a Christian? And a great way of answering that, particularly with narrative, particularly with Acts, is asking yourself the question, what does this passage tell me about Jesus? Sometimes we're very quick to read ourselves into the passage, but the Bible is centered on God. It is primarily God-focused. And that's a great question as we look at Acts, as we look at narrative. What does this passage tell me about Jesus? Not so much tell me about me. That'll come. What does it tell us about Jesus? And the two miracles, the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha, teach us how marvelous Jesus is in all his resurrection power and might. He is marvelously powerful. Can you imagine having the power to bring health and strength back instantly to withered arms and legs, emaciated after 8 long years of paralysis? And to do that instantly, that is mind-blowing, isn't it? Aeneas didn't have to undergo months of physiotherapy. He's up and out of bed in an instant. Jesus is so marvelously powerful to be able to do that. Is that how we see him? Jesus, through Peter, does an encore, and what an impressive encore it is with Tabitha. It's even more impressive than what he does with Aeneas. He brings Tabitha, this lady, back to life. I mean, to halt the process of decay and make it work backwards so that life returns. Now, that is gobsmacking power. Jesus so marvelously powerful, isn't he? Is that how we see him? And the so what of these verses don't necessarily tell us what to do, but they address our minds. It's an application that addresses our heads, how we think of the Lord Jesus. Do we realize how marvelously powerful the Lord Jesus actually is? To heal a body ravaged by 8 years of paralysis, to raise the dead, that is jaw-dropping power from Jesus. Is that how we see him in our mind's eye? Is that how it moves to our hearts to want to praise him, to want to adore him, to want to pray to him like Peter did in all those different situations we're facing? If Jesus is that powerful, that should move us to pray. If he can do these things, surely he can help us, strengthen us as we go into work, or give us opportunity to share the gospel with that person who kept on saying, I don't want to hear about Jesus. There's also another lesson to learn from this passage, because what Jesus is doing through Peter as he heals Christian Aeneas and raises Christian Tabitha is giving us a small foretaste, a movie trailer at the cinema, if you like, a glimpse of what the resurrection life he's going to bring to us will look like. Just to say that the two words get up are the same word underneath. It's a word in the original language that Luke uses in Acts for how God raised Jesus from the dead. So if you want to have a look later on, have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. It's the same word there of God raising Jesus from the dead. The implication is what we're seeing here is a little bit of a foretaste of that resurrection life that Jesus promises. And so when Jesus returns and reshapes this sin-ravaged world into a new and perfect creation, there'll be no place for disease or death, no place for paralysis, no place for grieving or mourning. When God the Father gives us resurrection bodies, they will never suffer decay. They will never suffer cancer or anxiety. They will never decay and never die. And for those of us who are struggling with disease, or if we're honest, in the long dark watches of the night, facing death, maybe because of our age or because of our health circumstances, if we're Christians, isn't that wonderful news? Yes, you may have to endure pain and discomfort now, and yes, it might be really hard, but this is a brief glimpse of what resurrection life is going to look like. No more death, no more disease, no more illness. One day in eternity, we'll look back at disease and death and laugh when we remember a dream we once had, because it'll be gone, never to return. And it's all because of our powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Marvel at Jesus' power over illness and death. The second thing, as we have a little look at, these verses, is to understand the purpose of miracles. Understand that the purpose of miracles is to lead to faith in Jesus. So the next thing I'm going to say might sound strange to us in our culture that idolizes doctors and nurses and hospitals and getting better and health. Because the primary reason, I'm not saying that it's not a reason, but the primary reason that these miracles happened wasn't necessarily to heal Aeneas and raise Tabitha. That may not be the primary reason, maybe a secondary reason, but not the end goal. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, Jesus wanted to show his compassion on these believers, Aeneas and Tabitha, by healing them. And yet, this miraculous healing wasn't the end in itself. Luke highlights the primary reason for these two miracles twice in the passage. And again, another little tip about as we read narrative, as we read Luke as he writes in Acts. When the author of Acts, when Luke makes a comment in a Bible book, we need to listen to what he says. And when he says it twice, we need to sit up and listen. You know, it's his way of going onto a Word document and putting it in bold, underline, and italic. He wants to say, and then blowing it up to size 25 font or whatever. He wants to say, this is really important. Aeneas was healed immediately, got off his bed, and began walking around. Of course he went out into the town of Lydda. Of course he went out to see friends and maybe start doing normal daily life. And people noticed. People recognized him. And take a look at verse 35. Here's the bold italic underline. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They became Christians because they saw him. The people of this small town of Lydda and the area of Sharon knew Aeneas had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. They knew it. And when they saw him walking around, they must have asked, what on earth's gone on? And Aeneas was to have told them about his faith in Jesus and that through Peter, Jesus had healed him so he could walk again. And that led a large number to put their trust in Jesus. They became believers. They turned to the Lord. They realized they were living their life their own way. And instead, they turned to the Lord Jesus, asked for forgiveness, and said, Lord Jesus, I want to live my life your way. The people of Joppa knew that Tabitha had died. They had washed her body ready to bury her. That's why it talked about washed her body. In our terms, she was already in her coffin waiting for the lid to be shut. It's that final. And yet, through Peter, Jesus raised her to life again. And the news spread like wildfire through the town of Joppa. Here's the bold italic underlined author's comment, verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Once again, the miracle led people to put their trust in Jesus. And so Luke's authorial comments in verse 35 and 42 point to the primary reason the miracles happened. Miracles happened in the book of Acts in order to lead people to put their trust in Jesus. They were signs. They were obviously expressions of compassion, but they're also signs trying to point to who Jesus was. So how does that work? Well, how does a miracle lead people to put their trust in Jesus? Well, the miracles that the apostles like Peter performed were meant to confirm what they said about Jesus was true. The miracles were signs that validated or backed up their message. Years ago, I used to live on a ground floor flat, which was below quite a noisy neighbour. So one morning, about 7:30, there's a knock on my front door, and I got up and opened the door. It was quite a hefty man in a grey hoodie and jeans, and I slightly gulped and wondered what was going to happen. And he said, good morning, sir. My name's Detective Constable so-and-so from West Midlands Police. Does Richard live above you? Names have been changed for security reasons. As he was speaking, he got his police badge out and he showed it to me. Now, why did he do that? Well, because he could have been anyone. He might not even been part of West Midlands Police. But it's to back up his claim that he was a policeman about to lead a raid on my upstairs neighbour. And did I know if he was at home? And I did know because I could hear him snoring above me. But Peter says Jesus has that equivalent of the police badge. And that's what he says back in Acts 2. Let me show you. Click. There we go. This is what Peter said to the crowd in Jerusalem. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited, showing the police badge, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus came claiming that he was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He said that he'd come to rescue people from their sins. He died on the Roman cross in order to take away the punishment people deserve for ignoring God and turning away from him and living lives their own way. Now, anyone could say those sorts of things. And if you know your history of the Jews at that time, there's loads of people who came and said, I'm the Messiah. Anyone could have said those things about themselves. You know, I could begin to say something of those sorts of things about myself, and you'd be a fool to believe me, so don't do it. But Jesus backed up, he accredited himself, his claim to be God, by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by walking on water, and most significantly of all, rising again from the dead. And so Jesus' miracles were the equivalent of that policeman's badge showing me that he really was from West Midlands Police. They backed up what he said. And so if you're looking to the Christian faith, then please give your Christian friends some credit. They're not gullible. They haven't believed that Jesus is God simply because their parents told them, or simply because Jesus says it in the Gospels, or they grew up in a Christian country. Well, at least I hope they haven't. Rather, they believe that Jesus is God, backed up because of his miraculous resurrection from the dead. They've looked into the resurrection, and they've seen there is reliable, historic evidence for it. And they've concluded, well, if Jesus rose again from the dead like he says he would have done, then that must have confirmed his claims to be God and him to be able to forgive my sins. They believe on the basis of evidence, not because they want to believe and not because their parents have told to believe. So if you're wondering whether Christianity is true and you don't know where to start, you're looking for some evidence to make that big step of faith, well, the first place to investigate is the resurrection of Jesus. That miracle of miracles backs up what he says about who he was. Anyway, let's get back to Acts 9 as we look at thinking about those miracles. So this story, these two stories of healing of Aeneas and the raising of Dorcas begs a question. Should we expect miracles today? And as we go through Acts, we need to remember the little catchphrase that narrative is not normative. Let me try and explain what that means. Just because Acts describes it happening doesn't mean we should automatically expect it to happen today. Narrative is not normative. Just because it happened in Acts doesn't mean it's going to happen today. Because it happened in Acts doesn't make it normal Christian experience. There are a lot of things that happen in Acts that we shouldn't expect today, like Pentecost and a few other things like that. And the large majority, not exclusively, but the large majority of miracles in Acts were performed by apostles. And the title of apostle just means sent one in Greek. So if you exclude Judas, Jesus picked 13 apostles and sent them out into the world as his messengers to send them to share to other people the good news of Jesus. And to help the apostles in their witness, Jesus empowered them to do miracles like healing a paralyzed man and raising a dead woman. And again, these miracles were the police badge confirming their message. Just listen to what Acts said, Acts 14, verse 3 says. I don't know if you can move on. There we go. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And so with all the 13 apostles long dead, we shouldn't expect miracles to happen as often as they did in Acts. They had a particular confirming function. Now, that doesn't mean miracles don't happen today. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that miracles don't happen today. Rather, we should not expect them in the same way or from a particular person. It's interesting, isn't it, that the believers in Joppa, when Tabitha died, they didn't try and perform the miracle. They sent for Peter the apostle to do the miracle. So I want to say it's not wrong to pray for a miracle. It's not wrong to pray for a miracle, but we need to set our expectations. We can pray for miracles to happen, and yet we should not automatically expect that God will do them as regularly as it did in the book of Acts. And this passage shapes what we should be asking our Heavenly Father if we do pray for a miracle. Because miracles happen in order to lead people to faith in Jesus. So if we do pray for a miracle for a friend or a loved one, it should be from a heart of wanting other people to see that and to come to believe in Jesus through that miracle occurring. So that means we'll be ready if a miraculous healing does happen. If someone is suffering and that disease miraculously goes away so that it stumps the doctors, it's our opportunity to point to Jesus. We need to be prepared as Christians to say something like this. Yeah, doctor, you may be surprised that the cancer has completely disappeared. However, I'm not. It's gone because so many Christians at church have been praying for me, and Jesus and the risen Jesus has healed me. I mean, you probably could come up with something better than that, but that's the kind of thing that you might say. Now, how the doctor responds to the miracle and your explanation is her responsibility, but as we pray for miracles, are we also praying that that might lead us to say to someone, look at what's happened. This is not just something that stumps you scientifically. We've been praying for this person, and this is the actions of the risen Lord Jesus. But we also need to understand that miracles do not always lead to faith, do they? If we look at the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus performing loads of miracles and people having so many different ways of denying them, so much so that they ultimately call, some of them call Jesus evil. That is, if people do not want to believe, their miracles will not bring them to them. They'll actually drive them away. So we need to understand that even though a miracle will happen, it's not going to be a slam dunk. It's not going to be the silver bullet that changes our friend's heart so they trust in Jesus. Understand that the purpose of miracles is to lead to faith in Jesus. So as we restart our journey through the book of Acts, we've seen how marvelously powerful the risen Lord Jesus over illness and disease and death. And that should shape us how we view him. It should shape us how we pray to him, encourage us to pray to him. And we've seen that the purpose of miracles is to lead to other people to put their faith in Jesus. So if you are praying for a miracle for another Christian at the moment, why not have your prayer shaped to pray not just please heal, but please heal so that we can point that other people to the Lord Jesus, so they come to faith and they turn to the Lord. Let's pray together and respond in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to adore the Lord Jesus for his marvelous power. Thank you that he has marvelous power over illness and disease and death. Please, would that be an encouragement to any Christian struggling at the moment with disease or facing death? Help them to realize that the Lord Jesus, a bit like Peter did with Tabitha, like Jesus did with Jairus, will take them by the hands and draw them through to eternal life. And we thank you that miracles point people to put their faith in Jesus. Thank you that miracles are possible today with you. If they happen to those we know and love, please would we be ready and quick to use the miracle to back up that Jesus is alive and that he is God and we need to bow the knee to him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.